Turn together in the Word of God to 1 Peter. Once again, we continue our study of this letter of Peter to the churches in the dispersion, the churches spread abroad over Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, as Peter was writing to them in that day, in days of struggle, days of opposition and oppression, persecution. And they were being written to as aliens and strangers, as pilgrims in the earth. And we're following up. Turn in your pew Bibles if you have them or using them. Page 1392. We're continuing in our look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked last Lord's Day morning at a word for the wives, a call for Christ-like wives. And we follow that up with the call for Christ-like husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're beginning reading at 2 verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now this last verse, verse 7, our text for this morning, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So far from the holy word of God. Our focus indeed is verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are following up on what we were looking at together last Lord's Day. And I trust that the teaching, the instruction, the challenge, but also the encouragement of the first six verses of 1 Peter 3 are still ringing in your ears. Perhaps some of the women among us, some of the dear sisters, the wives among us, and the young ladies are still thinking of what it is that we are to have an attitude that is Christ-like, an attitude that is like Christ's, and to live in humble submission, in quiet gentleness, to be like Jesus in that way. And are encouraged as well that this call to a submissiveness is not a put-down, but it's an opportunity to be like Christ and to demonstrate the love and mercy, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you remember as well that the way Peter addressed it over against our perhaps thinking, well, you don't know my situation. You don't know how difficult this is for me. He laid out the sort of extreme situation, even if you have an unbelieving husband, not obeying the word, that he may be won by your quietness and by your tender example, won over to the Lord. So he spoke, therefore, about actions that speak louder than words. And as well, we spoke of an attractiveness that runs more than skin deep. So rather than seeking to be attractive in terms of a gaudy, forthright way of dressing or presenting yourself, our attractiveness is one of the inner beauty. Your attractiveness as women is as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus and I have tasted his grace. And that gets reflected in a quiet confidence and humble desire to serve others. We remember that, and I trust that is an ongoing challenge for you, but also an encouragement that we have in the Lord Jesus. All of that being said, just to remind us of why it is we've come back this morning, if I may put it that way, somewhat tongue-in-cheek. We spoke a little bit humorously, tongue-in-cheek, last Lord's Day of not only the headship principle, but the neckship principle. And maybe you have the sense, some of the dear sisters among us, that you needed to exercise the neckship principle to make sure your husband heard this sermon this morning. That being said, we know that this is something that we are all in together. And maybe another just little reflection on the surface of things in terms of what we've read in the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And maybe some of you are wondering why the wives among us get six verses and the men among us only get one verse. And let me assure you, it's not because the women among us need six times the work that the men do. If anything, we might say again somewhat humorously, it's because the men among us have about 1/6 the attention span of the women. And they need to be addressed pointedly and sharply and arrestingly. And I trust you'll also see in terms of what we unpack from just this one verse here this morning that there is enough. There's enough for us to be challenged with and encouraged by in the grace of our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to call our attention again as we're making our way into this to the way verse 7 begins, just like verse 1 begins. Remember, verse 1 said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And now at verse 7 we read, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And remember last time when with regard to the word likewise, we asked in respect to the wives, like what? What are you talking about? We developed from the context that to verse 13, the whole context of humble submission, submit yourselves to verse 13 to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Like what? Like that. A humble life of submission in every aspect of our lives for the Lord's sake, because this is how the Lord directs us and this is how we give God the glory, like that. So if that was so for the wives, likewise for the husbands, same thing. We're in this together. We are more alike than we are different. There are differences and distinctions between us as males and females in terms of the way God has created us. But in terms of the basic life of humble submission to God, that's all the same. In terms of the blessing of being created in the image of God, that's all the same. In terms of the blessing of being sinners saved by grace, that's all the same. Like that. And again, we look at the verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2, again to flesh out the like what question. Well, like Jesus. You need to be like Jesus. Who is, because he's your Savior, who bore your sins in his body on the tree, is also now your example. And you need to suffer like he did. You don't have to die for your sins, but you need to be ready for opposition, ready to be reviled. So if that was the case for the wives, it's like that for the husbands too, like that. And again, putting things in broad perspective, what we're talking about in terms of a life of humble submission We're learning the blessing of the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the blessing that God the Son is pleased to live in humble submission to God the Father. That's a blessing. And all of this is to be understood in the light of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And how the gospel of God's salvation to us in Jesus Christ sweetens all of our relationships and our relationship as husbands and wives as well. And a reiteration, a repetition of the encouragement and sort of a challenge from last week at the beginning of that sermon. We said, lest you think this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a man. I'm not married. This is the word of God for all of us. We're in this together. We all need to hear this together. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for the men, the fathers in our congregation. Young men, you need to pray to be such a man, to be such a father. Young ladies, you need to pray for such a man, for such a father in your life. And we're all in this together. So, a call for Christ-like husbands is the word of God that we preach this morning. And here are our three points from the three separate phrases, I would say, of verse 7. First, there is a call to pursue understanding in the home. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Then in the second place, there is a call to provide uncompetitive honor, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then in the third place, a call to persevere in unhindered prayer, over against the warning at the end of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. We don't want anything to stand in the way of our prayer life as God's men, as men who want to lead our families in the way of Christian service and devotion to the Lord. So in the first place, there is a call to pursue understanding in the home. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. And literally, just taking the first words, we could say, husbands, live with your wives. That's pretty basic. Live with your wives. And not much more needs to be said about that, I would say. We know we're supposed to live with our wives. We know we're supposed to take care of them where they are. Live with your wives. Don't be living off somewhere else. But let me sort of ask us to reflect on this a little bit more, more pointedly, not just merely in terms of the physical address of where you lay your head at night on the pillow next to your wife, but where do you live? Where do you live? Where do you really live? Where's life for you? And to acknowledge that sometimes in our lives we have this sense that, you know, of course that's my address and this is my family and this is where my wife is, but where I live is where I go to work. Or when I'm really alive is when I'm out with my buds or with the bros and doing hunting or fishing or whatever other sport I may be pursuing. That's the life. That's where I live. And this challenge here, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, is a challenge for us to say, that's life. That's life at its core in faithfulness or in fellowship with my faithful Savior. It's to dwell with my wife with understanding. And as we push our way into these words a little further, other translations simply say, be considerate of your wives. This dwelling with understanding. You know the way. You know how things go. Just be considerate. Now, I think it's more than that, but it's at least that. Are you being considerate of your wife? Do you know her struggles? Do you know her fears? Do you know her desires, her joys, her goals? Are you considerate of your wife? Dwell with them with understanding. And to push a little further into this opening phrase as well, dwell with understanding. We could say literally it's being translated, live with her in knowledge. Live with her in knowledge. Know your wife. Know her well. And it's not incorrect for us to make a connection in that regard to the beginning of scriptures. Genesis 4 verse 1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, we know that's speaking in a tender way about the blessing of intimacy in marriage. Now, it's not only that. It's much bigger than that. But to know your wife, it includes that. But it's the aspect of intimacy in every area of life. And all of your husbands, you need to know your wife. You need to know her struggles. You need to know her challenges physically. Does she have physical challenges or abilities or opportunities? You need to know her emotionally. You need to know her spiritually. Know your wife. Dwell with her with not live with her with knowledge. Know her. Do you know what it is that she worries about? Do you know what it is that she is concerned about for the future? Do you know what her goals are in life? Do you know her well? Do you know what's going on in her life? Do you know what her daily struggles are? Do you know what her day looks like through the course of the daily grind sometimes? Do you know how that goes for her? If we were to stop and ask one another, say at 10 o'clock on Wednesday morning, do you know what your wife's doing? And I don't mean to say this in terms of having sort of a heavy-handed, overbearing look over your wife or having a webcam set up in the home. That's not the point. But do you know what she's going through? Do you know the challenges that she's experiencing? Do you know that? And how do you know your wife? How do you come to know her? You need to be a man who knows things. You need to be a man who knows God. You need to be a man who knows the Word of God. You need to be a man who knows what's going on in the world. Who knows the concerns your wife has with regard to what goes on in the neighborhood. You need to know these things. You know her. You know her struggle. So men of God, I challenge you to be men who study God. Who study the Bible. Who study God's world and the ways of God's in the world. Who study your wives. Who study their challenges. Who study the concerns that they have. And if you find time together to reflect prayerfully over the course of the day, how did it go? What are your challenges? What are you concerned about? What does God teach us in His Word about how we can face these challenges? Do you spend time prayerfully and reflectively meditating upon how it goes and who you are and what God has promised? That's how we become men who dwell with our wives with understanding, who live in knowledge. I know God. I know His Word. I know His promises. I know my wife by the grace of God. But that takes work. That takes effort. That's not something we can take for granted. That's the first challenge, to pursue understanding in the home. We get it. We know what's going on. We're not talking past each other or running past each other as ships passing in the night. We sit down and we reflect together on the grace of God and our need for Him and our challenges that show how much we need Him. So to pursue understanding in the home is the first point. But secondly, we want to go on and speak of His calling to provide uncompetitive honor. And here we come to those words that may be perceived as being out of touch with the reality around us. Here it says, He is to be giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. A weaker vessel. And people choke on those words. And maybe understandably so. Sometimes we hear the language, the weaker sex. That's not what it says here. It doesn't say the weaker sex. It says the weaker vessel. It's important to see that in the first place. In the context of the next words, heirs together of the grace of life. Together, we are sinners saved by grace. No difference between us as husbands and wives in that regard. And we've seen already last time with regard to what we're saying about wives, from our creation in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26, 27, we're the same. male and female, He created them. In terms of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 verse 28, we are one in Christ, we're the same. A male is no more justified before God than a female. So that's not the thing. The thing for us to appreciate here as we try to think this through is what does it mean when Peter says, honor her as the weaker vessel? It's not a put down. You're to honor her as such. And that means we could say a number of things with regard to how we view each other as husbands and wives. As the husband is now called to view his wife and honor her as the weaker vessel, that means she is not weaker than him in terms of intellectual ability. She's not weaker than him spiritually. She's not weaker than him morally. So we do not speak of a weaker sex as though that's something that is less than the male. We speak of a weaker vessel. Which means if we see it's something that is to be honored, we see this not as a put down, but as an exaltation. An exaltation. A lifting up. Your wife is to be considered precious because that's how God sees her, 3 verse 4. God sees her as precious. Let me just try to get at that by asking you, if you have a choice, I put these two sort of vessels in front of you. One is a great big cast iron pot that you might put over a fire. And the other is a small, tender, priceless family heirloom. Maybe for some reason your family has through the ages received this precious vase or heirloom, sort of something from the dynasty of the French kings in the 1700s. I don't know how you received such a thing, but which is better? Which is better? Well, it's a dumb question, right? Which is better to hang over the fire camping? Well, the big cast iron pot. Which has more significance? Well, you'd say the priceless, precious family heirloom. And I think that's how we are to appreciate what Peter is saying. Honor her in that. The problem that we need to face is that we have over the years sort of heard this in a competitive spirit. And ungodly, unthinking, even Christian men, have sometimes put their wives down with talk of being a weaker sex or a weaker vessel. When Peter has said, you should honor her in that. You need to think that through and appreciate what's going on. Again, The tendency for us men is to get competitive. Says weaker, means I'm stronger. Means she's lesser, I'm better. No. Doesn't mean anything of the sort. Think of the husband and father who boastfully, proudly, goes around speaking about the fact, you know what, my kids listen to me. I've got them under my thumb. They don't listen to my wife. I don't listen to her at all. What are you boasting about? Being foolish. How do you let that go? What kind of man are you? Are you not encouraging her and helping her and teaching the children to honor their mother? It's not a competition. Anytime we hear words like weaker, we think we've won. You haven't won. It's not a competition in that sense. Over against sort of a cast iron pot or a priceless heirloom, we could ask another similar question. What's better, a sledgehammer or a china teacup? Again, dumb question. You want a hammer and spikes on the Canadian National Railway, you want a sledgehammer, not a teacup. You want to sit down for a cup of tea, a sledgehammer is not going to do you any good. We're different. Those are different things. And it's not a comparison, it's not a competition. So whereas a wife is not lesser in terms of her academic ability or her moral capacity or anything of that order, her spiritual relationship to God. When Peter does speak of the wife as the weaker vessel, tender and precious, this is what you need to know, men. We can say, generalizing, as a generalization, typically a man is bigger physically than his wife. That's a generalization that is true to fact. And husbands, you are to honor your wives in that, not to take advantage of that. And any brute who would take advantage of that physically is sinning seriously. That's not acceptable. You're to honor the wife as the weaker vessel. So physically, that has a bearing. They might also say it has a bearing in terms of the way God has ordered and structured the authority in the life of the home. A wife is to submit to the authority of her husband. She is to take a second place to him in that regard. But any brute who abuses that and says, well, it's my authority, I'll do what I want, is sinning. He's not being Christ-like in caring for the concerns, the needs, the understanding, the wisdom of his own wife. We might also say, in terms of her precious tenderness, there is an emotional aspect to that. Where when we say that wives are more tender and nurturing than husbands generally, that's not a put down, but it's a reality. And husbands, you should honor your wife for that. You should honor your wife and learn from her tender concern emotionally when she thinks about things you never thought about. And if you take advantage of that, again, you're being a brute and you are sinning. Honor your wife. She's precious. She's precious to God. And that preciousness comes from together living under the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ has become precious to us. And we have tasted and seen that God is good. He's shown us his mercy. And we are precious in his sight. And your wife is precious in his sight. Do you treat her that way? A husband is to provide uncompetitive honor. It's not a competition. You're in this together as heirs together of the grace of life, as 1 Peter 3:7 says. And you need simply to think, every one of us needs to think of the fact, how does God honor our weakness? Well, by his grace. We are weak, but he is strong. His grace is magnified in our weakness. What do I have, any one of us who are Christians, what do any one of us have that is not by the grace of God? What do we have that we haven't received? It's all grace. And that ought to make of us a gracious people, a Christ-like father and husband, or pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third thing here is there is a call for husbands to persevere in unhindered prayer. And here we need to be sort of direct and challenging and simply come right out and ask, men, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I know it's a challenge. It can be a challenge for every one of us. But how's your prayer life personally in times of quiet secrecy before God in that special place? And how's your prayer life as husband and wife? You don't want your prayers to be hindered. But sometimes they are. And why is that? What hinders our prayers? This language here, lest your prayers be hindered, at the end of verse 7, that your prayers not be hindered, it implies there is something from outside of us that is hindering our prayers. Something that we've allowed into our lives that therefore affects us with a hindrance that's getting in our way. And I'm going to get big and broad in terms of saying that ultimately you could say, well, does God hinder your prayers? And there's a sense in which that is the case, if we're honest, right? We've sung from Psalm 66 at the beginning of the service. You think of Psalm 66, verse 18, just in terms of a paraphrase. If I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. If I'm living just kind of carelessly, not caring about my sin, and knowingly not repenting of my sins, my prayers don't get beyond the ceiling. In fact, you know this from experience as well as I do, you don't even want to pray. Maybe you're afraid to pray. Maybe you're so overwhelmed with guilt that you can't even get on your knees to pray. What's hindering your prayers? Psalm 32 speaks in the same way. Lord, when I kept guilty silence, your hand was heavy on me. It was like I was being pushed down with this sense of burden and of guilt, and I couldn't look up. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, David the psalmist goes on in Psalm 32, you forgave my iniquity and my sin. Blessed is the man whose trespass is forgiven. What hinders your prayers? We do well to search our souls in terms of aspects in our lives that remain hidden. Maybe there are things, secret sins that we're engaging in, thinking it doesn't really matter. Who really cares? Well, if your prayers are hindered, certainly God cares. And certainly it's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your children. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. I challenge all of us to ask ourselves that kind of question. What would hinder my prayers? What's hindering me? Is it a sense of guilt? Is it a sense of unforgiven sin? Is there this sin that's just keeping me from God, running away from Him rather than running to Him? Sin does that. But Psalm 66, verse 18 goes on, but the Lord has answered my prayer. You bring all of that to God and He hears you. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He is so kind and gracious. And maybe for some of us, this is an occasion in application of this text to sit down with our wives and to say, how can we pray better? Maybe in as much as acknowledging our sin to the Father, we acknowledge our sin to our wives and not leading them in this ministry of prayer as we ought. Asking for forgiveness from them as well as from God. And let's be encouraged again. All of this comes to us in the context of God's amazing grace and of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that these words of Peter are convicting. In terms of our acknowledging, we fall short here. I need help. I need forgiveness. And the blessing, the encouragement is, in terms of the whole context, you're heirs together of the grace of life. There's grace in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. That God may be feared. You get a do-over. You can start over. You can go to God and acknowledge your failing. And there is forgiveness. And there's every grace to go on. You can start over again tomorrow and the day after that. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. You want to persevere in your acknowledgement. I need you, God. I need your mercy. I need forgiveness. I need to be a better father. I need to be a better dad. But I thank you. By your grace, I may be encouraged to know I'm an heir of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with Him. There's encouragement to go on and to be the people we are called to be, to build the homes and marriages we are delighted to enjoy. Marriages that give a good, faint, yes, but a good reflection of the love of Christ for His church. Things for all of us to pray for all of our lives together as a people, for young men, to pray that you might be that kind of man, for young women, perhaps to pray that the Lord in His mercy might give you such a man. But let us rejoice that we may live as heirs of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne in your body on the tree of the cross the sins of our lives, our sins of husbandry, the sins that we acknowledge before you. We have fallen short of these things. We've sinned against you. We've sinned against our wives in our neglect and in our failings. And we thank you that we may know that there is mercy with you. There is forgiveness. There is a way forward. There is grace. Grace to be forgiven and grace to be more and more the people you call us to be, to live for you. I pray as well, Father, for any among us for whom these words are hard, because it brings up in our minds a sense of brokenness, a sense of what we lack or miss, a sense of the way in which we have experienced difficulty perhaps in the past. We pray, Father, that we may be able to bring all of this to you as well and find relief and hope and encouragement in the blessing of knowing Jesus, our faithful Savior. We thank you that in him we may now return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We pray it in his name. Amen.